Brother Dave, you have to unmute first. Sorry.
Thank you. Our God and our Father, we are very thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're very thankful for that work on Calvary that has brought us into the blessing that we enjoy. And two, to be able to spend this time here with those of like precious faith, to look into the blessed pages of thy precious word. And we just would pray this afternoon that all of our ears and our tongues would be anointed, and that we would hear what thou dost have to say from thy precious word and from the life of thy servant Jacob. So we would commit the time into thy loving hands, our God, and just would pray for a rich blessing as we give thanks in the worthy and the precious name of our Lord Jesus, that blessed one for whom we await. Amen. So it's been a while since we've looked at Jacob. We went through four sessions of Jacob, and we left some loose ends, so I thought maybe we would try to tidy up what we've left undone. There's much in his life, and I thought, you know, I really enjoyed David Bedwell's discourse on the life of Joseph with regards to the picture, beautiful picture that he is of the Lord Jesus in so many ways. And with that being fresh in our minds, I would like to again look at Joseph, but how he relates to Jacob in those very chapters that David looked at. And I thought we would look back now if we could look back in verse 30, chapter 35, where we left off last time. We looked at this chapter and we saw that there were four burials in this chapter. There was the burial of the idols, there was the burial of Deborah, of Rachel, and of Isaac. Now, just to get things in perspective as to how things are written in the book of Genesis, not everything is chronological. So if we look at the last verse of Genesis 35, it says, "And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." Now when that takes place, Joseph is in prison. So when that takes place, Isaac is 180, Jacob is 120, and Joseph is 29. And Joseph will have one more year in the prison. He's already gone through the dreams with the butler and the baker. At that point, he was to spend two more years in the prison. He spent one of them. He has one more year now in the prison. So I think it's helpful for us to see that as you go through the book of Genesis, that some of the details like that have been very helpful for me to see how, you know, when Joseph was taken and he was taken by his brothers and he was put in the pit and he was sold into Egypt, Isaac would have felt that as a grandfather. I didn't think about that years ago, but I'm a grandfather now. And I do think about those things. And how it wasn't just a hard time for Jacob, but it would have been a hard time for Isaac as well. And so here now, we're going to look in the 37th chapter is where actually David took off with his discourse on Joseph. And from this point up to the point that Jacob sees Joseph again is 20, 21 years. Now, as to how old Joseph was when he was thrown in the pit, that's withheld from us. We don't know that. We think that just because in chapter 37 he was 17, that that's how old he was thrown in the pit. Not necessarily so. We don't know. But, however, there's a period of time here in Jacob's life that there's many things that are withheld from us. However, as we go through the life of Joseph, we can see how the Lord is working with Jacob and how Joseph is actually working with Jacob. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? He hasn't seen his father for years, and yet he's working with Jacob. We're going to see that. And the way I would like to go through these chapters is to look at the seven times that Joseph weeps. And I think that's the easiest way to go through Joseph's life quickly and be able to tie in on the high spots, but also to be able to look at how not just the Lord is working with Jacob, but how the Lord is using Joseph to work with his father Jacob. So if we turn to the the first time that he weeps is in the 42nd chapter, but we'll go through a few details before that. So in the end of the 39th chapter, so what's transpired in this chapter is Jacob of Joseph of course is thrown in the pit. He's taken by his brothers. He's sold. He's purchased by Potiphar. He becomes a real help in the Egyptian's house, as we have it in the third verse. Well, the 39th chapter and the second verse, it says the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse 3, it says his master saw that the Lord was with him. And that's sort of interesting detail to think of this being a idolatrous nation, that it was picked up by Potiphar, that the Lord was with Joseph. So he gives all into his hand, as it says here in the third verse. And in the fourth verse, it says, Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he put his hand. And we read in the fifth verse, partway through the verse, it says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house. And we read in the sixth verse at the end of it, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Well, in the rest of this chapter, we find that this this event that takes place in Joseph's life with Potiphar's wife. And we find in the 20th verse of chapter 39, Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You know, sometimes the Lord brings favor into our lives from the most unlikely places. But that's, of course, in the Lord's hands. So here we find Joseph is in the prison. And we find after a period of time that the butler and the baker, they have this dream. We have that in the 40th chapter. They're put into prison, and we find that Joseph is perceptive, and he sees their countenance. And it's a good thing, you know, for us to be able to read countenances. Sometimes you can read them, and they frighten us. Morris is just telling us about a countenance, and he didn't want to turn his camera on. Well, we understand the thought of a countenance, but we can read whether a countenance is happy. We can read whether a countenance is sad. We can read whether a countenance is upset. And it's good to be able to read a countenance and to be a draw alongside a countenance that we can perhaps be a help with. And David and Joseph is here. And we find that in the ninth verse, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, Joseph was a good listener. Very good thing for us to be able to get a hold of. Some of us have a tendency to have a lot to say, and maybe not too, we don't listen too well. It's good to be a good listener. Joseph was a good listener. And of course, he found out things here. But we find in this chapter, the Lord is also dealing with Joseph. And so, you know, as we go through this, we'll find not so much what David looked at. He's already done that so beautifully, David Bedwell, the pictures of the Lord Jesus. But we're going to see the practical things in Joseph's life, the practical things in Jacob's life. And so here we find that Joseph is in a state of soul where he really needs some more time in the prison. Because if you look at what he says to the butler and the baker, in the 14th verse, notice his little speech here. It's really all about himself. He says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." You know, it seems when the Lord hears that, he says, you know, Joseph, you need 2 more years in this prison. 2 more years. And they were hard years. They were hard years because I've thought of Joseph, you know, listening the next day after they got out, the footsteps, and think, oh, maybe somebody's coming. Maybe they've already spoke to Pharaoh. And maybe I'm going to get out, or maybe a few days after, or maybe a week after. But, you know, after a month went by, he realized, ugh, it's not going to happen. And he's 2 more years in this prison, as we find in verse 23. "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Well, in the next chapter, which is after the 2 years, things open up for Joseph. He's 30 years old. Pharaoh has this dream. The butler, and this is actually a beautiful picture of repentance, looking at the butler, because as soon as he hears the dream, you know, if it would have been me, I would have said, oh, I know someone that can tell you the dream, but that's not what he does. And it's a beautiful picture of repentance. He says, you know, I remember my faults this day. And he goes through the whole scenario. How, verse 10, "Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, put me in the ward and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed the dream." He goes through the whole thing. And then he says at the end of it, "There's someone there that can tell your dream." Well, Joseph tells the dream. We know what happens. He's taken from the dungeon and he's put as governor over all the land of Egypt. So we read here in verse 46, "Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now at this point, Jacob would be 121. He was 91 when Joseph was born. He's 121 here. Joseph is 30. And we find here now the 7 years of plenty. Well, they end. Joseph, in this period of time, he's married. He has a couple of boys. And we find that the 53rd verse, the 7 years of plenteous, they end. And now the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all the lands. In all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried unto Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph. What he says to you, do." And the famine was over all the face of the earth. You can picture Joseph in his mind recognizing that the famine is not here, just here. The famine is everywhere. The famine is also where his brothers are and where his father is. He doesn't know anything about them. So, in the 42nd verse, we read that this famine, of course, has hit Jacob and his family. He says, "When Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look one upon another? I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Go down hither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And so away they go. Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief fall upon him. The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over all the land. You know, I thought of this. Joseph knowing what was happening in all the world, all the land, and how he would have watched those lines very closely to see if his brothers or his father would come to Egypt. He would have watched them so closely, and what a moment that was when we have in verse 7, and Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them. Just think, he hasn't seen them for years. And here they are. They've got no idea who he is. But he sees them. And what's the first thing that they do? It says, and Joseph's brethren, verse 6, Joseph's brethren, they came and they bowed down themselves before him. Just think of him remembering those dreams and seeing his brothers. Last time he saw them, we know he was pleading with them from the pit to spare him. And here they are. Well, what has transpired? I'm sure he's eager to know what's happened in their lives. He knows what's happened in his life. But what has happened in their lives? So he treats them roughly. And he addresses them. It's interesting he doesn't have somebody else deal with them. He does it himself. So you're spies. No, we're not spies. Yeah, you're spies. You read that in the 9th verse. You read that in the 10th verse. You read that in the 14th verse. Read that in the 16th verse, this accusation. And then something strange happens in the 17th verse. He put them all together in ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. What a statement for those men to hear in the land of an idolatrous nation, a man that says, I fear God. You know, he put that forth wanting to know where they were in their souls. And he says, you know, I'm going to keep you bound. And when you bring your youngest brother with you, so shall your words be verified. And they said one to another, this, you picture Joseph, he's listening now, but he's listening through an interpreter, and he hears this. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. This is years later. And they're reliving this, and Joseph is reliving this. He was the one in the pit. Just think of how real this would have been to them and to him. And then we read, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake not I unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. This erupts right in front of Joseph's face. And the 22nd verse, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself. This is the first time now we read of Joseph weeping. He turned from them and wept. You know, if you trace back through the lives of all these men up to this point, there is not one mention of God out of the lips of any of them. Not a one. And Joseph, he listens to them speaking amongst themselves. And it's so disheartening to realize that there doesn't seem to be any connection here with them and the Lord. And he turns and he weeps. Well, 25th verse, Joseph commands to fill their sacks with corn. Restore every man's money. Give them provision for the way. Thus did he unto them, and they laded their asses with corn, departed thence. As one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. He said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it's even in my sack. Their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God has done unto us? First time. We read that whole chapter that has to do with Judah, the 38th chapter. We read of Simeon and Levi and the boys as they go into Shechem. We read of the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and how Joseph brought their evil report to their father. All through those chapters, not one word about God. And here is the first time. The very first time. What is this that God has done unto us? Well, they come to Jacob. They tell him the whole story. And they also tell him that there's been instruction from Joseph if they're going to see his face again. And that is, they have to bring Benjamin. And we know what Jacob thinks about that. He's not impressed. Now, just to get the picture here, we're going to read about Joseph pleading with Jacob to send Benjamin. At this point in Benjamin's life, he's got at least 8 children and probably 10. You know, the storybooks show us Benjamin being this young boy. It's not that way. He's got 8 children at least. He's got more than the others, actually. An interesting detail in the 35th verse, it says, it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob said unto their father said unto them, me, ye have bereaved of my children. Isn't that an interesting comment? Me, ye have bereaved of my children. He lays the blame on the disappearance of Joseph entirely on them. Somehow, at some point, they would have let the cat out of the bag as to what transpired, if you read that. Well, Reuben says, you know, and I thought of this, Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my 2 sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him unto my hand, and I will bring him again to thee. And he said, my son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. You know, I thought, what kind of a comfort would it be to have your 2 grandchildren slain? Like, what kind of a deal was this? Jacob certainly wasn't interested in this. But we find in the next chapter that the famine was sore. And Jacob says, you know, you need to go buy some food. And now Judah steps forward. He said, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And you think of Israel, think of the tight spot that Jacob is in here. You know, this is the Lord working with Jacob. We've seen the Lord work with Jacob. He's had ups and downs. He's had more downs than ups. And we find at this point, the Lord is still working him, still working to bring him to the bottom of himself. And the Lord uses Joseph to do that. So here in the 6th verse, Jacob says, or Israel says, wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother? You know, he's really grabbing his strongs here. He does not want to send Benjamin. But Judah stands forth here, and he says in the 8th verse, send the lad with me. We'll arise and go. We may live and not die. Both we and thou, and also our little ones. And I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee again, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Nothing about slaying my two sons. Except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, take of the best of the fruits of the land. No, you know, Dad, he doesn't want the best of the fruits. Well, you know, take some money. Peradventure is an oversight. Take the man a present. Take a little balm. Take a little honey. That's not what he wants, Dad. Take some spices. Take some myrrh. No, that's not what he wants. Take some nuts, some almonds. You know, we find here, this is really the point where Jacob comes to the bottom of himself. He says in verse 13, take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Every other scenario in Jacob's life, he had been able to work the angles. He'd been able to use the arm of the flesh in every other scenario, even after the wrestling match. When he's about to face his brother, he tries to work the angles. Here, there's no working any angles, nothing. And Jacob, he leaves himself entirely in the hands of the Lord, and he said, God Almighty, give you mercy before the man. What a moment this is in Jacob's life. What a moment. And yet it's hanging in the balance. What's going to happen? Off they go. Well, we know. They take the present. They come to Egypt. Joseph sees Benjamin. Verse 16. He says to the ruler of the house, bring these men home. Slay. Make ready. These men shall dine with me. The man did as Joseph had, and the man brought them into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, we are brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, fall upon us, take us for bondmen. Well, Jacob's not acting that way. 23rd verse, after they're speaking with the steward, he said, peace be to you, and fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. The man brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water, washed their feet, and gave their asses provender. You know, we find there's five different times that they bow in front of Joseph. Next time is in the 26th verse. It says they bowed themselves to him. The 28th verse, after he asks about their father. And they bowed their house. Well, they said in the 28th verse, thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. He lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin. You know, what a moment this was too, to see his brother after all those years. And he says this, is this your younger brother? Like, are you kidding me? Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto you, my son. And Joseph made haste, and his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. You know, I believe he wept because he knew, as the one who was the youngest son, as the one that was the favorite, and with him being removed out of the way, he knew his dad had another favorite, and that's why he didn't send Benjamin the first time. And he knew what it had cost his father to send Benjamin to Egypt. And the stirrings of Jacob's heart, even at that time, knowing that his youngest son was gone, what was going to become of him? Joseph, thinking about this, it just caused him to weep. Well, he carries on there. 33rd verse, this is significant. They sat before him, the firstborn according to the birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. He sat them all in order. It was a wonder to them. If we were to go back to, I won't do it, but if we were to go back to when the boys are born, there would have been a maximum of 10 years between them all, and probably less. So to have them sitting in this circle, all in order, when they're all grown men, they've all got families. As I mentioned, Benjamin, he's got a lot of children. They're mature men. They would have all looked the same age. And here they're lined up from oldest to youngest. It would have been a wonder to them. Well, they have this time together. And then, 44th verse, he commands the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food. They fill them with food. He sends them off. And the steward overtakes them in the 6th verse. He spake unto them these words, and they said, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do anything. And they're accused of taking the cup. You know, they go through and they search everything. And in verse 12, they searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. They rent their clothes. They laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, now, you know, this is very interesting, because the next few verses, what Joseph does is he sets exactly the same scene as was at the pit to see where his brothers were at. So at the pit, there was him in the pit. There was the brothers who couldn't care less about him, and they couldn't care less about their father. Zero. And he sets exactly the same theme to see if they care about Benjamin and to see if they care about their father. Joseph says in verse 15, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah says, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Oh, what music that was to Joseph's ears to hear him. These words come out of Judah's mouth. He never heard that before. To find out how God had worked with them, and they're bringing God into their lives. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. Verse 17. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace to your father. So what are they going to do? Are they going to be in the same state of soul as when they threw him in the pit? Or is there going to be a change? Well, we know the story. And so we find Judah, he came near. And he said, oh, my Lord, let thy servant, oh, what a speech this is. I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. Thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. We said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. Think of the affection that Judah is speaking toward his father. Think of the speech that Judah gave at the pit. Let's not kill him. Let's make a little money off him. We'll sell him. They couldn't care less about Joseph. They couldn't care less about Jacob. Oh, what a change. What a wonderful change. Thou saidst, verse 23, thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass when he came up that thy servant, my father. You know, Judah refers to his father 15 times here. 15 wonderful times as his dear father. Verse 25, and our father said, go again, buy us a little food. We said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me 2 sons. The one went down from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. Just think of Joseph listening to this, knowing full well what happened, being the subject of what Judah is talking about here. Verse 29, if you take this also from me and mischief befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with me, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with me, that he shall die, and thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Think of Joseph leaving all those years before. These crusty men with such malice in their hearts toward him. And just think of what God has worked after these years. Verse 32, thy servant became surety for the lad who has eight children at least, unto my father, saying, if I bring him not to thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. And let the lad go up to his with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil thus shall come on my father. When Joseph sees this repentance full blown, it's the next time he weeps in the beginning of the next chapter. Verse 2, verse 1, Joseph could not refrain himself because before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud. The Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, you know, we've read this next statement so many times in our lives. What a moment this was for Joseph to be sitting there as governor over all Egypt. The 11 boys, they're afraid. And Joseph says, I am Joseph. What a moment. What a moment in their lives. What a moment in his life. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near. He said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. You know, you wonder when they first came, they kind of looked around wondering if there's anybody that looked like Joseph. Regardless. But now we find the change here in Joseph's life that has happened in those 2 years. Because he says here, now therefore be not angry with yourselves in verse 5 that ye sold me hither. Now he gives a very similar speech to what he gave in the prison. But now it's not all about him. It's all about God. Let's look at it. The end of the fifth verse. For God did send me before you to preserve life. There are yet 2 years famine in the land. There have been 5 years where there was neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity. Verse 8. And now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh. Verse 9. Haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord over all Egypt. It's not about himself anymore. It's all about God. And what a change that there's been in Joseph's life as God has worked with him all these years. And we find the next time that Joseph weeps is in the 14th verse. He says in the previous verse, ye shall make haste and bring down my father. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept with him. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept with them. Well, he sees how God has worked with them in repentance. He sees as God has worked with himself in the pit, in Potiphar's house, in the prison, in being 2 more years in the prison. He sees how it's the hand of God in the whole picture. And he just weeps as he considers the hand of God in this whole wonderful scenario. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. So, he sends them off. Verse 24. So he sent his brethren away and they departed. Gives them a little warning. He says, Mr. Darby, translate this. Just while you're going away, don't quarrel. Just go get your father. He sent wagons. And it says they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan, and Jacob unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. What a moment this was. Imagine Jacob waiting to see if they're going to bring Benjamin back. And yes, Benjamin comes back. And then there's the word, Joseph is alive. It's mind-boggling to consider the thoughts that would have been going through Jacob's mind at this point. Just think of how the Lord has worked with him all his life, all those ups and downs, all those trying to get his own way, always pulling to use the arm of the flesh, time and time again, year after year after year. And now, after he has relinquished everything into the Lord and saying, God, give you mercy before the man, where he could no longer do anything himself, he hears these words, Joseph is yet alive. Verse 26, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, when he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. We looked at this last time. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I'll go and see him before I die. He'd never had enough of anything. There was never enough cows. There were never enough goats. There wasn't enough wives. The Lord had told him he was to have all the land, but that wasn't enough. He had to go buy some. There was never enough of anything. And now Jacob finally comes to the point, and he said, it is enough. Isn't that a good place to come in our lives? It is enough. And just to hand everything over to the Lord. You know, so often we cast our burdens on the Lord and then we take them right back and carry them. maybe I'm unique in doing that, but I know others have done the same thing. And you know, Jacob here, he's got no other resource but to leave everything with the Lord. And what happens when he leaves it all with the Lord? Oh, everything turns the corner. Everything turns out in a marvelous way. And we find in the, it's interesting because in verse 26, it says Jacob's heart fainted, but in verse 28, it's Israel said, is it enough? Beautiful to trace the times where he's called Jacob and the time that he's referred to as Israel. Well, verse 46, Israel took his journey, all that he had, came to Beersheba, offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here am I. He said, I'm the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt. You know, he was probably wondering about that. Abraham went down to Egypt and it didn't turn out too well. The Lord had specifically said to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. And now, on his way to Egypt, the Lord says, you know, don't be afraid. You can go down to Egypt. And away he goes. Well, the end of the chapter, 46th chapter, we find Jacob in 28, he sends Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, presented himself unto them. He fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. This is the fifth time that we find Joseph weeping. And it's really as a result of all his labors and all recognizing how God had worked. You know, we so often, you know, the scripture speaks of if we were to turn to the book of James, we would read there, ye have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord gives us Job's pathway. He shows us the beginning where the trial was. He shows us all the way through the trial, and then he shows us the end. In our own scenario, we see the beginning and we see where we are right now. We don't see the end. But in James, we read there, you've heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Not just pitiful and merciful, but very pitiful and of tender mercy. that's a wonderful thing to be able to consider that. And as Joseph realizes how it has taken some time, but the Lord has brought to fruition the pathway that he had and the direction that he was going. And what an encouragement to realize in our own lives, it's not different. It is not different. Beautiful to consider that. Well, let's turn over. Because this is a change in Jacob's life. He's 130. He stands before Pharaoh. Seems like every other place he stood, he was afraid. Afraid to stand before his brothers. Afraid to stand before Laban. Just every scenario. Afraid of the people of the land when his boys went into Shechem and killed all the males. He was always afraid. And now here he stands in front of the monarch of the world. And he's in full control. He's absolutely in full control. And when we read here that it says that that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Verse 7. Pharaoh says, "How old art thou?" Well, he's 130. Joseph is 39. And he says, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years that my life have been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers," and so on. Well, what happened in those last 17 years, which were golden years for Jacob in his life, in verse 12, it says, "And Joseph nourished his father." Joseph nourished his father. Well, let's go to the end of the chapter. Where Jacob is dwelling in Egypt, in the country of Joseph. Verse 28, it says, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put I pray thee thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." You know, this is the picture that we get of Jacob in the book of Hebrews that we read several weeks ago, of Jacob worshiping, leaning upon the top of his staff. These were golden years for Jacob. And what Jacob found out, you know, we find here in this 48th chapter that Joseph brings his two boys. And a very similar scenario transpires here as transpired in Isaac's life, where we read that Jacob can't see too well. Isaac couldn't see. But the moral judgment that Isaac had just wasn't there. But it didn't matter here that Jacob couldn't see. He had recognized as he looked back over his life. And he says, in verse 15, it says, "He blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which shepherded me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." Oh, as he looks at Joseph, he can't see him too well, can't see the boys, but he is reflecting on his past life. He's reflecting on all those ups, all those downs. The horrible time for perhaps 20 years where he didn't know Joseph was alive. The heartache they'd pass through. And then to recognize God was right there all the time. And it's not different with us, is it? Well, let's turn over now to the 50th chapter. I hadn't planned on going through this. What do we got? We got just a few minutes. I'll try to tidy this up in just a few minutes. It says, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him." You know, he weeps here. There's a sense of a real loss here. I think that the relationship that Joseph had with his father those last 17 years was much different than the early years. And we know that. We know that the relationship was strained at times, even though he was the favorite. Jacob wasn't impressed with the dreams. And at this point in Joseph's life, he recognized that his father was a prince and that God had taken him home. And it was a great loss. It was a great loss. I know what that's like. I know there are those here who've lost loved ones. I remember being with my dad just before he took his last breath. His one concern was, you know, David, I wish you were coming with me. You know, the confidence that gives you as someone's about to step over that line into the presence of their Lord. I was so thankful for those last moments, those last weeks, really, with my dad. And here, it's a hard time for Joseph, and he weeps. But then the last one is when the boys, they concoct this story now, because they don't understand Joseph's heart. Verse 16 of chapter 50, they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when he spake unto them. Think of Joseph after all he had done for them, and thinking, you know, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. And I wonder, sometimes if our Lord weeps, in realizing, sometimes we don't get it. We just don't get it. What a beautiful, beautiful end there for Joseph to just realize how hard it is, but it didn't turn him. No, he was there for them. He was there for them. He gives instruction as to his bones. He's there for them the whole time. He starts his, if we could say, his career off when he's 17. He says, I seek my brethren. And he did that the whole time. And he sought to work with his father. And we end this book with this wonderful story of the end of Jacob's life and the end of Joseph's life. And practically, as we go through this, we see how often in our own lives is our stories so much the same. Well, that really concludes, I think, that which I've had in my heart, the times that Joseph weeps and the blessing that Jacob was brought into at the end of his life. Why don't we just commend ourselves? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for this wonderful story. We thank thee for working Jacob's life, bringing him all those years of self-will, years of trial, years of difficulty, to the point where he's brought closer and closer into thy blessed image. And we think, our God, of how thou art doing exactly the same thing with each one of us. As thou dost bring us along this pathway, bring us into conformity, into the image of that blessed one, our Lord Jesus, for whom we wait. We pray, our God, that there would be a softness with us. There would be a submission to thy hand in our lives. And as we would go the last few steps that we have before we hear that shout, we pray, our God, that we would be found walking with thee and in thy presence. So we thank thee for this time, and we just would ask for blessing upon thy precious word. We'd ask it giving thanks and worthy in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.